feels a little cooler today, though. Amen. A lot cooler. Yeah, you know that we live in weird times, right? Anybody know that? Anybody? Yeah. I hope you're ready to remember that as crazy and as weird as things get, according to God's word, everything is falling into place the way he said it's supposed to. So I hope you will encourage people to read the Bible. In fact, I hope you're doing it yourself. I hope you'll encourage people to come out to church to join us when we get together, Tuesdays, Thursdays, Sundays, or whatever it happens to be. I hope you commit to inviting people, sharing the gospel with them. I hope you remember to be praying for one another and remembering his promises. And one of those promises that I always like to remember is that no matter what, he's with us always. Father, as we open your word now, you're here with us. You have been from the time we walked in this door. By your presence, by your power, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that your words would have ears to hear and hearts to receive, and that we would do the work you've left us here to do. This is why you kept us here. So, Father, as we open your word, bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were with us last week, even if you weren't, Revelation chapter 1, unveiling Jesus. Jesus unveiled. That's what the word revelation means. Apocalypsis in the Greek language means to take the veil off of something, to pull a veil off something so you could see it. If you have an artwork and they don't, the artist finished it, but he put a cover over it, a drape over it, till he has his unveiling. Then when everybody comes in and they say, okay, now we're going to see you for the first time, they take it off. And everybody goes, oh, look, we want to see Jesus unveiled. And in the book of Revelation, we've talked about this many times, you're going to find out a lot of different things. I'm not saying we're going through the book. I really don't know yet. I just know this series, we're talking about Jesus unveiled right now, unveiled to us. But, you know, if you read that book, if some of you have, some of you may not have read it yet, you'll find out, you'll learn about things about God's judgment, calamity that's coming to this earth, Antichrist, Mystery Babylon, all these different things that may sound, you know, different to you and strange. You'll find out all about that. But if you miss Jesus, you missed it all. I'll say that again. If you miss Jesus, you missed it all. And I want to keep our focus on Jesus, but before we do that, I want to define a few terms for us, some that you might know, some that you might not know, some that you may know only partly, and maybe you have to have a refresher, you know, or some that you know really well, but we need to hear it again. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever heard the term church age? Ever heard the term age of grace? Did you ever hear the term New Testament? You know what that time is? Now. That's right. Good. You've learned well. Yes, the time of grace. It's the time of the church age. It's the New Testament time after Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection, day of Pentecost. We've been in the church age for about 2,000 years. It's the time where people can be saved by the grace of God through faith alone, not of any works. And the Holy Spirit is going around. The church is here to spread that message. This is that time. To be born again into the family of God through Christ. But it's going to end at some point. I don't know exactly the day, the time. I don't, but it's going to end. I know that. The Bible's very clear on that. This age of grace that we are living in now, this time where you just have to repent, believe, receive, and be born again, it's going to end. It's going to end when the Lord calls his church home. He's calling us home one day. Anybody ever heard that before? Now, some people get crazy about that term rapture. Ooh, there's no rapture in the Bible. There's no term rapture in the Bible. There isn't. Just like there's no term Bible in the Bible, but I still believe I call it a Bible. You know what I mean? But I like to call it the blessed hope. Titus 2. It tells us that the grace of God teaches us to live self-controlled and upright godly lives in this present age, church age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ when he comes for us, the church. Titus calls it, or Paul calls it in Titus, the blessed hope. He's coming for us. For us. If you're a child of God, if you're born again, he's coming for you one day. You'll hear the trump. The dead in Christ will rise. Those which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds for so to ever be with the Lord. And the Bible says that we should comfort one another with those words. It's comforting if you know him. Scary if you don't. But after that time, when he calls the church home, there's going to go be a time on earth called the tribulation time, and that's simply a seven-year period, a future period. It hasn't come yet. Seven real years, literal years. You have to trip over yourself not to believe it's actually 7 years. It gives it to you in days in the Bible, months. It gives it to you in so many different ways, specifically the exact amount of time it is. For people to say that it's tribulation. No, it's 7 years. And it's a time of hell on earth, a time where God is going to deal with Israel, finally, once and for all, and deal with an unrepentant world as he pours out judgment upon the world. Church won't be here, as I understand the Bible. Some people differ. Oh, maybe we'll go home in the middle. And listen, I've studied this for a long time. We're going to go home, then tribulation will come. You can believe differently. He's still going to come either way. But there will be a tribulation period of 7 years. So bad, by the way, Jesus said if that days would last any longer, there'd be nobody left alive. That's how bad it's going to be. So whatever we're dealing with now, kids, we ain't seen nothing yet. After that time, tribulation, 7 years, guess who comes back? Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And it will begin after a time of judgment and getting things right. It will begin a time of millennium on this earth. Church age, 1,000-year age. Yes, I know there's people, oh, there's no millennium. We're in the millennium now. I can't do those gymnastics in my head. The Bible says it is clear. It's clear. He literally returns. He's literally going to set up a kingdom. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Listen, the lion ain't lying down with the lamb right now. I don't know how we're in the millennium. The devil is still not bound. I don't know how we're in the millennium. I know some people like to say that, but you got to make Scripture say a lot of things it doesn't say. Listen, I'm just being truthful. But regardless, that's the term, the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus upon the earth. We left off last week where Jesus was unveiled. We left off this week where John was getting this wonderful message from Jesus about himself, about him. It's the revelation of Jesus. Jesus is the one who he's the one who is the faithful witness, it says. Jesus is the faithful witness. We're told that when we hear this word and we read this word and we keep this word, we're blessed. I want us all to be blessed. So remember, you don't just have to read it. You don't just have to hear it being read. You have to actually keep these words. So Jesus, the faithful witness, means that what he says is true. He's the one who came and washed us with his blood and made us kings and priests. You know why? To leave us here to represent him well to this earth. Which leads us to verse 7. Behold. Behold! It's not just a furniture polish. A couple of people got that reference. Behold. He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so. Amen. You know that phrase in the original language, behold, he's coming. You know, it's a command. It's a command. You know what it means? Look. Look. Check it out. Look for it. Wait for it. Look for it. Hold on. Hold on. He's coming. Look for it. Jesus, John is here writing this beginning, at the beginning of this revelation he's received from Jesus Christ, and he hears these words, listen you, look! And he's telling us, listen, look, behold, check it out, he's coming. It's something we should keep in our eyes, our mind's eye, in our heart, that he is coming back. He's coming back. This coming here is not the rapture of the church. That's something that only for the church. This is when every eye will see him, as we read here. Every eye will see him this time. This is his literal return to the earth. Behold, every eye will see him. How's every eye going to see him? This world is around. So if he comes here in the daytime and it's the nighttime over there, they can't say, oh, listen, every eye's going to see him. Oh, they'll beam him through satellite. No, he doesn't need a satellite. Every eye will see him. How? I don't. He's God. I'm not. I just report what I read. Every eye will see him when he comes. He's coming with clouds. Interesting. Interesting. You say, why? Well, when he left, do you remember when he left? You read about it. Wait, were any of you there when Jesus ascended back 2,000 years ago? No witnesses? No. You read about it, though, didn't you? Who read about it? Do you remember what you read? While he was talking to them, he was taken up with what? Clouds. And they said, in the same way he went, he's coming back with clouds. Huh. God's word's true. Nobody said amen. I'm sorry. God's word's true. He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye's going to see him. This cloud's also associated with his glory, the Shekinah glory. Like the Old Testament, when his presence was so amazing that the people couldn't even work, they just fell down in the presence of God. The Shekinah glory. I just think it's kind of cool. Even though the book of Revelation is a literal book, but it does use some figurative language, I think here, this is not figurative, this is literal. But I also want to add a figurative thing myself to this thing of clouds. You know, the Bible also calls us believers and those who went before us a cloud of witnesses. So not only will he come with clouds, real clouds, whatever that may be, but he also returns with those from heaven that we all should be a part of. He comes with clouds. Matthew 26, verse 64, Jesus said these words, "I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Right now he is at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. He's praying for us. We need that. Somebody say amen to that. Thank you, Jesus, for praying for us. You not only prayed for us past tense, you're praying for us now. You're making intercession for us. Thank you, Jesus. But we also know he's coming back. I like the way this one writer said it. He said, Christ has not gone to heaven to stay there. He has gone for the church's benefit, and for his church's benefit, he will return again. I like the way he put that. He left because he said, if I go, I'm going to come live within you so you could do the work, but I'm also going to the Father to make intercession for you, but guess what? There's a time coming that I need to come back. I think it was Douglas MacArthur who said, "I shall return." He didn't. Jesus said he's coming back. He will. He absolutely will. Matthew 24, listen to these words, Jesus. "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' don't go out. Or 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' don't believe it. For as lightning cometh from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Every eye will see him." You know what happens. Lightning shaft flashes. Everybody sees it. You know, everybody will see Jesus. "Even they who pierced him." Wow. Yeah, on one hand, it's going to be the, oh, shoot moment. Oh, he's back and we did this to him. We're doomed. Yeah, it'll be part of that mourning in that sense. You know what I mean? Oh, no, he's real and he's coming back. We're in trouble. But you also have to recognize that in this, there's another part of that. How many of you ever heard of the Bible book called Zechariah? Yeah, very underutilized book. It doesn't get the credit it deserves. Very, 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 very loaded with prophecy. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, listen to this, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced." Talking about Israel now. "Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." See, at this point, at the end of the tribulation time, there will have come to faith many Jewish people that will be on the earth during that time. There will be a number. I don't know how big that number will be. There will be a number. And they will corporately believe and receive finally Jesus as their Messiah. Now, because of the time of tribulation, they will be being hunted down, and Antichrist is going to want to wipe off all of them from the face of the earth. But Jesus will preserve them. But when he appears in the clouds, they'll still be on the earth, though they are now saved, born again, right? And you know what they're going to say? They're going to mourn when they see him. but not in the morning of like, oh no, we're in trouble. They're going to be mourning on in this way. Oh, what have we done to you, Lord? It was our sins that did this to you. Forgive me, Father. Thank you that you saved me, but I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry that you had to go to that cross for me. I'm sorry that you had to take the wrath of the Father from me because of my sin. And that's the same way we should feel today. Amen? We should think about the cross in that way. We should say, Lord, thank you for that love. Thank you for that grace. Thank you for loving me enough to save me. But Lord, I'm sorry that I did this to you. I can't justify it any other way. It's my sins that put you on that cross. My sins that drove those nails into your hands and into your feet. And that spear in your side. And they'll mourn as they mourn for a firstborn or one who you grieve for. Jesus said in Matthew 24:30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So yes, those who at that time see him come break through the clouds, one group will be saying, Lord, we're sorry, but thank you for saving me. And the other one will say, oh no, we're in trouble now. I am Alpha, verse 8. The Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Most of your Bibles will have those words in red. If you have a red letter Bible, they'll be in red. Why? Because it's Jesus saying this. Listen, this is God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's Jesus being revealed to us. It is God who is the one who is and who was and who is to come. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, we would say, is from A to Z. They said from A to Omega, Alpha to Omega, the first and last letters. But you know what that means? Yes, he's the first. He's the Alpha. Nothing was created that he didn't create. Nothing exists except what he called it into existence. Isn't that cool? And yes, he'll be here at the end of it, all things, when he brings all things together. But you know what it also means? If he's the Alpha, the first, and if he's the Omega, he's the last. You know what that means? He's everything in between. See, that term Almighty, it's an interesting word in the Greek. Pantocrator, something like that is pronounced. It means the one who has his hands on everything. I don't know what you're dealing specifically with right now. He's got his hand on you, though. He's got his hands on your problems. He's got your hands on your thoughts. He's got your hands on your anxiety and your fears and your doubts. He's got his hands on you with great love, and he's not smacking you around. And if he does correct you, it's a loving correction because he loves you and he wants you to be all that you can be for him. He's the Almighty. He created you. He'll be there at the end, but he's there for you right now. So yeah, he was. Yes, he will be, but he is. He is the Almighty. There's no one like him. The Bible says nothing consists except by him. Micah 5:2 says, whose goings forth, meaning him, is from old, from everlasting. And the thing about it is he doesn't change, because Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the first and the last and everything in between. This message today is not a real long message, but I hope it's one that the Holy Spirit's going to use to remind us of things, some things that we know, or tell us some things we never heard before that we need to hear for the first time. But I want us to see Jesus in this way coming again. It's important that we recognize he is coming again. It's important to know that he promised and he never breaks his promises. And I want us to know that right now, that when he's at the right hand of the Father praying for you, he is the Almighty. There's nothing out of his control. He's got control over everything. Submit to that control in your life. Submit to that. He'll bring things to order. He'll direct your path. If you trust him with all of your heart, if you don't lean on your own understanding, if you acknowledge him in everything, he will have his hand and direct you. He'll hold you by the hand, lead you in the way that you ought to go. The Almighty will do that for you. That's how much he loves you. So these texts tell us about his return to the earth, but we talked about the fact he's coming for us first. I mentioned when I preached this over in New Jersey that you guys know, I sometimes put quotes in my messages, not too much, but I rarely put like secular quotes in, very rarely. In fact, I could probably count on one hand the times I've done that. And this morning, as I was praying for the message and getting ready and everything, you know, I was checking my inbox. I probably popped up on me because I get, you know, things pop up my computer and stuff like that. And I do get these things like quotes for the day. And most time, I'll be honest with you. Now, I'm not talking about scriptures for the day. I'm talking about just quotes for the day. I get this quote box thing and this quote. And some of them are cool. But most times, honestly, I just delete them. I don't even look at them. Think, delete, because I got too much else to read. I'm like, whatever, okay. And I read this one quickly. And as my habit is, as I read it, I deleted it, and I was like, huh. But then I kept on with what I was doing. And then I was prompted to go back to go into my deleted mail and look at it again. And it was an interesting quote by Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Listen to this quote. "The only limit to our realization of tomorrow will be our doubts of today." So I looked at that and pondered, and I was like, okay, whatever, went back to this. And then all of a sudden, like, the Holy Spirit kind of brought this together for me, and I realized something. I came to a realization. The only limit to our realization of tomorrow will be our doubts of today. So what are your doubts today? Maybe you are here, or maybe you're live streaming today because somebody asked you to live stream or come check this out, or maybe you stumbled onto somehow, or maybe it's a few days later and somebody sent you the link and you're listening to this, you got this far and you're listening to this message so far and you have interest. And maybe your doubts are this, that I don't know too much about this Jesus thing, but I kind of doubt that he's really maybe even real, or maybe he was a guy, but I doubt that he's God. I doubt that he is the creator of all things. Maybe. Maybe you believe that there is a God, but maybe there's many gods. Or maybe you believe that there's some impersonal force out there and Jesus was maybe just a good man or a good prophet, and you doubt that he, again, was truly the Son of God. Maybe you doubt the fact that you are a sinner. Even though you know you're not perfect, you think, well, really, I'm not that bad. I'm not really not that bad. I'm okay. I'm not out there creating all kind of violence, and I've been honorable to my marriage vows, and you know, I try not to cheat or steal or lie. I'm pretty good, so I don't need any saving or salvation. I'm not like those other ones that need it, you know. Maybe you doubt that you need a savior, that you need his forgiveness. Or maybe you believe that he's God, and maybe you believe that you're a sinner, and maybe you believe that he died for you, but maybe you doubt the fact that he really loves you and his grace can be bestowed upon you. Maybe you think you're too bad, that you don't deserve it, that he doesn't love you enough. Well, you love the world, but you know, that's everybody but me. Whatever those things are, if you live in those doubts and you never change the status of those doubts and you continue in the doubts, you know what your realization for tomorrow will be? To die in your sins, to stand before God at the great white throne with the only thing on your resume to get into heaven is your good works, which the Bible says you can't get in. So that means that your doubts for today will bring you to a realization of hell for eternally for tomorrow. Well, maybe you're not any of that. Maybe you've had those doubts and things, and like, we all have certain doubts sometimes. Maybe it's not. And maybe you're a Christian, though, and you know you're born again, and you're a child of God, and you know your sins have been forgiven, and you're like, okay, cool. But you have doubts about things like the rapture of the church, or you have doubts about the millennial reign, or you have doubts that Jesus is really going to come back in the way the Bible says it. You're not just sure about all those things. Or you just say, you know what, I kind of believe there's got to be something in there because, you know, I've read it a few times and it does say it, so I got to kind of deal with it. But maybe you actually doubt that he can come back now, that he can come back before we finish this service today, that he can come at any moment. And remember something, church, it's very important to remember this. We don't know the day of that time that he's coming for all of us at one time, but you know what? He can come for any of us individually anytime. That true? None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So maybe you have doubts, though, about that, like they say, coming, and you are like those people who say, well, my Lord delays his coming. I got tomorrow. You know what I mean? And if you continue in those doubts, well, the fact is, when he comes for you, either personally or when he comes from all of us corporately, you're going to stand then before The judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment, the judgment seat. You'll be saved by grace of God alone, but you're going to be weeping. You know what you're going to be weeping about? The realization that you wasted all the time here as a Christian not doing anything for him. Not living for him, not telling anybody about him, or not telling many people you should, and being lukewarm and only going to church when you felt like, and never growing in your faith, and never being effective for the ministry. And you spent so much time about the temporal, and you gave really very little thought to the eternal, and when you go to stand before him, you're really like, I could have done so much more, Lord, I'm sorry. So your doubts for today will bring you to the realization of, I wasted my time. And I can't get that back. I'm going to heaven, but that's not the way I wanted to get in. And there's a lot of people that were counting on me that I never did anything, never shared with, never talked to. I hope your realization, though, is this, that you do not doubt that Jesus is coming back. You may not know exactly when, but you know for sure he's coming. And you live and try to live every day with the fact that he can come at any moment. And you don't doubt that he's coming, but you do doubt that I may not have tomorrow. Because it's not guaranteed me. And I want you then to have that realization to live as the apostles lived when Jesus first left. So I'm going to leave us with this thought as we're going to pray in a moment. Acts chapter 1 tells us this, when Jesus spoke these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's when he ascended. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. In other words, they watched him return to the Father, being taken up bodily from them. They saw the clouds. They knew his promise to return, but they couldn't help but just keep looking up. But then they heard these angels, these two men in white, say to them, why are you just staring up? Don't you remember what he told you to do? So they returned, the next verses, say 12 to 14, to Jerusalem. And they went to the upper room, and they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They all prayed together, not looking up this way, but looking up in their hearts, saying, you know, he went up. He can come back at any time. He gave us a job to do. But you know what he told us? We have that job to do, but to do that job, he told us before he left that we need to pray till we receive the power to get the job done. Because he said just before he took off, but you, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So what did they do? They looked up to see him go. They were reminded, don't keep just looking up. So then they looked out, and they said, wait a minute, he can come right back. We got a lot of work to do. And guess what? Let's get busy about it. Let's go and pray like he told us, and let's wait for that power to do it. And what happened? In their obedience, everything he said would happen, happened. They prayed, the Holy Spirit came, filled them, and they went out and told everybody about them, him, with joy, expecting that at any moment he can come back. So they kept doing it. That's how it should be for us, church, every day, to see him unveiled as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega, but the one who's at the Father's right hand and at any moment can come back to call us home and then come back to this earth to do what he has to do. Are you ready? Are your kids ready? Are your grandkids ready? Are your neighbors ready? Are your coworkers ready? Are the people that you shop with and do stuff with, or, you know, your online pals and whatever people you got. How about some of you got like 20,000 followers like on Instagram. Are they ready for Jesus because you're telling them all about Jesus? You got 50 million Facebook friends. Are they ready for Jesus? Are you doing it, or are you just living for today? Living for the snapshot of, you know, hey, look at me. I was at the, you know. But you never send the one, hey, look at me. I'm at church. Join me. Right? And look at me. I'm at Bible study. Or look at me. Look what I was reading today. You know. I think I almost lied. I think I tried to take a selfie once, and it didn't come out good, so I don't take selfies. But some of you do. But is it just for the here and now, or is it with eternity in mind? Father, thank you. Your word. It's truth, it's life. We need it. We need to be reminded that you're real, that you died for us, that you're coming back one day. But you gave us a job to do until that time. So, Lord, let us be ready. Let us be waiting. But let us be busy about your business. Father, forgive us if we haven't done it. And, Lord, we're still here, so we got a chance to repent and be about your business.
Amen.
And, Lord, I would pray today that we wouldn't just do it out of sense of responsibility, though that's good. I would pray that we at least do it for that. But we would do it with joy in our hearts, the same way you went to the cross. And, Father, I pray today now for your church, our church, us, that we would look for your coming with eager anticipation. Every day, Maranatha, Lord, would this be the day? And Lord, with that expectation, we would be busy every day. And in whatever way you would show us to do that, be busy letting people know about you till you come, doing your work till you come. Feeding the poor and helping those in need and sharing the good news and praying for the power every day, because we can't do it without that power, Lord. Fill us today, I pray, Lord. And Father, with that thought in mind, we can't leave this message with prayer without praying for those who have doubts that you exist or that you're real or that you made them or you're coming back if you really are, or that maybe they just doubt your love and your forgiveness for them and your Lord, whatever doubts they have that are keeping them from coming to you, we pray right now that they would today, the haze would be lifted, the veil would come off their eyes. They would see you as the creator of their life, Lord, but also the judge of their life, and they would see their works as filthy rags, and that they know that their sin is ever before them, but that in spite of their sin, no matter how heinous it might be or how little it might be, you still love them and died for them, and that today they would turn from their sin, they would ask for forgiveness, they would repent and receive you, be born into your family, and then with eager anticipation wait for your return, but tell everybody about what they've experienced. So Lord, this is all your time. It's up to us what choice we make. I pray we choose to believe, to be ready, to act, and to look for your return. In Jesus' name, amen.